precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Let's come before the Lord in prayer together. Lord, we thank thee once again for bringing us to this place. We thank thee for the house of God. We thank thee for the freedom that we have to worship thee, to gather around thy word. O Lord, please open our hearts. Please speak to us through thy word. Give us hearts and souls and attitudes like little children. Humble us before thy word and give us the faith and the desire to obey it also. Be with us now and add thy blessing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's begin by singing our first hymn, Praise the Lord, ye heavens, adore him. I invite you to take your copies of God's Word and turn with me firstly to Matthew, the Gospel according to Matthew, and chapter 25, and we will begin reading in verse 14. Matthew 25 and verse 14, and after we've read a few verses in this chapter, we'll turn to Ecclesiastes. It's a very well-known parable that the Lord Jesus Christ told when he was walking this earth. The parable of the talents. Matthew 25 and verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man travelling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered them unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To every man according to his several ability. And straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth, and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh, and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. And his Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also, that had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered, and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then, at my coming, I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he that hath have abundance, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And we'll turn secondly, please, to the book of Ecclesiastes and chapter 11. We've just read a solemn account of a servant who did not use what he was given. He feared and wouldn't use it for the Lord's glory. And it's in that context that I'd like to read Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to 7, and also to 8, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree fall towards the south, or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. As thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God, who maketh all. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thy hand. For thou knowest not whether shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. Truly, the light is sweet, and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man live many years, and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that cometh is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from thine heart, and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. And may God bless the reading of his word. We'll sing secondly, Emptied of Earth. My second hymn, Emptied of Earth. our most gracious and wonderful and holy Lord and God. We come to thee with thankful hearts for this day. We thank thee for all of thy blessings that thou hast poured out upon us. We thank thee for our health and our strength, the measure that has been given to us. We thank thee for this beautiful day. We thank thee for the weather that reveals thy hand. We thank thee that even though this world does bear so many scars and marks of the sin of man, there is still beauty and there is still glory revealed all around us. Oh Lord, we thank thee that we have been brought by desire or by circumstance into this place. We thank thee that thou hast worked in our lives to bring us to hear the gospel. We thank thee for thy word. Oh Lord, it is so rich and it is so so perfect. It is so perfect in truth and in power. And Lord, we confess that of ourselves we can't handle it. We cannot interpret it. Lord, we will interpret it with our own bias and with our own slant. Oh Lord, please humble us. We have too much pride in our hearts. We have too much in our hearts that directs and compromises the way that we read thy word. Oh Lord, please humble us. Help us to be truly like little children. Help us to hear what thou hast for us in thy word. And Lord, please give us the strength to obey it. May we not come away from thy word and forget about what we have learned. Lord, please reveal thyself to us. We thank thee as well for families. We thank thee, those of us that have been brought up with Christian influences in our families. What a blessing that is. But Lord, we pray that thou would knit together families in this day and age. We know that the devil is attacking families. We can see that all around us. And Lord, we so often give him a great deal of ammunition to work with. The family is a group of sinners. And Lord, we know that we can frustrate each other. We can be selfish. But Lord, we pray that thou would knit us together. Strengthen the Christian marriages that are represented in this place tonight. Oh Lord, help us to be Christ-like, those of us that are husbands. Help us to love our wives with a Christ-like way, in a Christ-like way. May our marriages themselves be a witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. May they point others to him. Lord, we pray as well in these dark days that thou would help us as thy church, thy body here on earth below, help us to fulfill our calling to serve thee. Lord, we have been given talents of various sizes, some less than others. But Lord, we pray that we would use our talents, whatever thou hast given us, faithfully for thy servant, for thy service. Oh Lord, we long to be used by thee. We know that we are unfit. We know that thou hast no need for thee, for us. Thou hast no need to use people like us. But in thy sovereignty, thou hast said that thou wilt use us if we are willing. So Lord, please make us willing. Help us to truly be emptied out of this world and of self and of sin and to serve thee alone. Oh Lord, please help us to hold our earthly things, our earthly possessions, our earthly ties loosely. May they all come second to thee. Thou hast a claim, we know, to the primary place in our hearts. Lord, please help us not to to steal that from thee, even now. Lord, we pray for the elderly as well. We pray for the elderly in our families, those who we love, those who are old, our grandparents, those who we can see time catching up with them. Oh Lord, we pray that those that are thy saints would finish strong, that they would realize that they are still on this earth to serve thee, that thou art a God that has never left them and never will forsake them. Lord, as our bodies decay in this world, even from the youngest baby, as our bodies begin to decay, oh Lord, we pray that we would take more time being concerned with our souls. Oh Lord, we live in a world that is so concerned with the way that our bodies, the way that our physical needs are satisfied and provided for. Oh Lord, please give us the sense to take greater care of our souls than we do our bodies. Oh Lord, we pray that Now would be with those who are old and who we know and love, who are outside of thy kingdom. O Lord, we perhaps all have somebody in mind as we pray tonight. Lord, draw near to them even now. We pray that if they are in church, if they are under the sound of the gospel, that thou would work in them, that they would not give up, they would not think that they have lived a life that is too bad, and that the time is too late for them. Lord, may they be convinced that today is still the day of grace. Lord, we pray as well for our brothers and sisters, our children who do not love thee. Lord, it breaks our hearts to see them living without thee. We know that a life without thee is no life at all. Oh Lord, perhaps those are the hardest people for us to witness to. And we ask for thy help. We ask that thou would intervene. Those that are running hard from thee, Lord, please chase them down and hunt them down and give them a conviction of their sin and give them direction to the Saviour and move them so that they are able to repent and to trust thee for their salvation and for their lives. Lord, we pray for the furtherance of the gospel in this place, in this town. Lord, we perhaps scratch our heads and wonder what it is that we should do, how we can get the gospel out to people that do not know it and do not hear it. Help this church and help all churches to resist the temptation to change the gospel. Help us to resist the temptation to draw people in with worldly things and then try to turn their attention upon thee. Help us to trust in thy ways. But Lord, we don't want to sit idle. Please lead us and show us what thou hast have us to do and give us the strength and the desire to do it. Lord, bless this meeting. Soften our hearts. Lord, we are also set in our ways so very often. Oh Lord, help us to be moulded by thy word. We are the clay, thou art the potter. Please mould us and change us. Please cut away the bits of our lives, our habits, our personalities that are of no use, and the bits that thou wouldst use, please mould us and shape us. Oh Lord, we don't want to be headstrong. We want to belong to thee. We want to have our whole lives shaped and fitted out to serve thee. Lord, do it, we ask. Give us the strength to bear when that is unpleasant, when that's something that we struggle with. Lord, give us the grace and the courage to go through those things. But above all, we pray that our lives would glorify thee. Lord, we pray for those who would love to be here today, but can't for whatever reason, whether circumstances or whether illness or weakness or sickness keeps them away. Lord, we pray for them, those who are perhaps tuned in online. Oh Lord, it's so difficult to do church and to worship thee at home sometimes. But Lord, please help them. And Lord, I pray that they would truly feel blessed by thy word today. So Lord, bless us, help us, forgive us our sin, we ask once again, and glorify thyself in the next few minutes of this meeting. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing thirdly, Hushed Was the Evening Hymn. And it is a great privilege to be... It's a great privilege to be here with you again this evening. My wife and I were speaking in the car on the way home, and we were reflecting on how we'd been made to feel very welcome at this place. So we thank you for that. It's good to be among the Lord's people. It's amazing the unity and the common ground that we have in a Saviour that bridges all else. It's a wonderful thing. So I'm glad to be here. Please open your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes and chapter 11, that passage that we read earlier. Is life worth living? Is it worth living? If we are given the chance, at the end of our lives, will we look back and consider that our lives were time well spent? When I was at school, there was a subject that universally, across the age ranges, was despised. And that was art. Didn't help that there were three art teachers, all ladies, who were volatile and strange and quaint in equal measure. And art was always considered a trial to be endured rather than an opportunity for learning. But even I managed to learn a thing or two. There are a few artists that everybody knows. I hope you know a few. There would be Da Vinci, we would know. There would be Picasso, that we would know. There would be Van Gogh, that we would know. Michelangelo, maybe. And Rembrandt. Rembrandt was a Dutchman. And he was very, very successful. He lived in the 1600s. And he was very successful with his biblical art and his portrait art. And he received a great many commissions from people in high places to take their portraits. He made an awful lot of money. He made a very great reputation. But he died a pauper. He lost everything. And little is known about the end of his life. But one of his last interactions that was recorded, he was in a tavern. An artist's tavern, I suppose. And there was a group of young artists living and partying on the proceeds of the first big piece of art that this young artist had sold. And they looked at this old boy across the counter. They had no idea who he was. And he was unrecognizable. And they dragged him into their party and asked him to give them some words of wisdom. I've given it away there. And what he said was this. Solemnly, he declared, "Vanity of vanities. All is vanity." These young people couldn't work it out, what he meant. That was the conclusion that he had come to at the end of his life. That's a direct quote from Ecclesiastes. He came to the same conclusion as Solomon, the preacher of Ecclesiastes, came to. That a life lived for oneself is vanity, futility. That means a soap bubble. Nothing in it. Ecclesiastes was written by King Solomon. Tradition has it is that he wrote Song of Solomon when he was young and in love and full of passion and zeal. He wrote the book of Proverbs when he was at the height of his wisdom. And he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes when he was old and full of regrets. In this book, he surveys his life and he is moved to write down his experiences and his conclusions for future generations such as ourselves. We can read about his life in the book of Kings and Chronicles and also Proverbs and the Song of Solomon. We know that King Solomon began his reign well. He was a young king, the son of David, and he was given by God great wisdom, the wisest man apart from the Lord Jesus Christ ever to walk on this earth. He was given by the Lord prosperity. He was incredibly wealthy. He was given peace. He never went to war. And yet we know that his heart was drawn into sin by strange women. This wise man was subject to the temptations that all men are subject to, and he gave in. And he ruined his life, and he ruined his witness for many years. In the preceding chapters to this one, Solomon has investigated the best ways to live life under the sun. That phrase keeps popping up in this book. He is the preacher. He calls himself the preacher. And this is his sermon. It's an interesting phrase, under the sun. That is the attitude of a great many people today. They live as if the sun is the highest thing. Everything that goes on under the sun, well, that just stays under the sun. They live as if there is nothing beyond the sun. We know that there is a God who holds the sun where it is. We don't just live under the sun. We live under the watchful eye of an almighty God. Well, Solomon lived as if the sun was the ceiling for a while. And he describes in the previous chapter, in provocative and intriguing language, how he had tried many different angles of living in order to gain satisfaction from this world. And he came to these conclusions. Life is monotonous. Wisdom and learning are ultimately futile. Wealth is unsatisfactory, and death is certain. He admits that he tried to find happiness by self-indulgence. We read he had 300 wives and 700 concubines. He tried everything that this world had to offer to try and gain satisfaction. But in chapter 11, as he is drawing his sermon to a conclusion, he reviews his findings. But he adds God to the equation. And the result is vastly different. All of a sudden, there is purpose to life. There is motivation to life. And there is hope. Our text will be verse 1. But we will look at the first 6 verses to try and unpack what verse 1 actually means. I'd like to look at it under 4 headings. I'll read the verse first. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. The 4 headings we'll look at this under are: what are we being told to do? How should we do it? When should we do it? And why should we do it? So firstly, what are we being told to do? Well, this word bread, in many other places in the Bible, it is translated as bread corn, the seed from which you would get bread. The image here is quite simple, I believe. It's the image of somebody sowing seed, a farmer sowing seed, but upon the waters. Now, this is a practice that would have happened on the Nile River when it flooded. It happens today when people plant rice in paddy fields. The farmer will go along, perhaps in a little boat or a canoe, and they will throw out their precious seed. Remember, the seed is precious. It's depriving their family of a resource. And he's throwing it out into the water. Seems mad, doesn't it? But he knows, he has faith, that one day those waters will go down, the floods will recede, and that little seed, that little grain of corn or rice, will have found some lovely fertile soil at the bottom of that water. And when that water goes, that seed will germinate and there will be a harvest. Well, what does that parable mean to us? The bread here represents our resources. Everything that we have of value that has been given to us by God, whether that is our possessions, our energy, our time, our knowledge, our learning. Solomon has previously demonstrated that he tried to hoard up his bread. He tried learning for learning's sake. He gathered together an inordinate amount of wealth for himself. He's pursued learning. He's luxuriated in whatever he has. He used his time for himself. But now he is urging all his hearers, he's urging us, to do the opposite. He is urging his people, he's urging his hearers to acts of charity and kindness, to cast their bread upon the waters. This is an exhortation, firstly, to selfless labour for the Lord. He is encouraging us to be a blessing to the kingdom of man. This isn't just an Old Testament exhortation. The Apostle Paul repeats this in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. As we have opportunity, do good unto all men. Well, what could this look like? It could be financial. Not just indulging ourselves with the money that God has entrusted to us, but sharing what we have been given. It could be our time. Time is a very precious resource. We live in times where work is paramount. We can never get away from our work, can we? We're carrying those little machines around in our pockets. We're only ever a phone call away. So our time is precious to us. We guard it fiercely. We need time for ourselves. But time is a gift from God. We need to use it for Him. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 16 says, redeem the time. Redeeming the time, for the days are evil. We have been told in the last year that to love our neighbours means stay at home. We're told that to love our neighbours, we need to avoid contact with people. To love our neighbours means wearing a mask. It means stop singing in church. That's what we're told, is loving our neighbours. That's fulfilling the second table of the law, apparently. To love our neighbours truly. And the best way that we can be a blessing to the kingdom of man is by giving them the gospel seed. By spreading the news that there is a saviour. That there is hope. That's why it's mad to think that closing the churches is loving your neighbour. People need the gospel. We may minister to people's physical needs. Indeed, we should minister, as the Lord has prospered us, to other people's physical needs. But the best possible bread that we can spread around is the gospel. That isn't the primary meaning of this verse, I will admit. But it is a legitimate application. It is contained within this verse. And that is the thread that I would like to draw through this sermon. It certainly includes the bread of the gospel. If we are believers today, if we have received grace upon grace from our Heavenly Father, He's drawn us to Himself and freely given us eternal life, then we shouldn't just hunker down and be thankful. We have in our possession precious seed, and we should cast it upon the waters. Why upon waters? What does that mean? Well, it seems like a waste at first. It seems short-sighted. It seems as if that's a fool's errand to just throw seed on some muddy water. And how much of what we do for the Lord may seem like that? Those conversations that we have with friends and neighbours that just seem to fall on deaf ears. They just say, yeah, 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 and change the subject. It feels like weakness, doesn't it? It feels as if it's worthless, like people are never going to do anything, and we feel we're weak ourselves. We are weak. But we're commanded to cast our bread upon the waters. Those gospel tracts that we have handed out, well, that's very old-fashioned, isn't it? What use can a gospel tract do these days? Invitations to the services that seem pointless. They seem to go unheeded. The many hours that a preacher pours into a sermon that appears to accomplish very little. The time and the love and the tears that we invest in our children over the years. Years and years of love that seems to bear no fruit. You see them turn their back upon everything that we've taught them. The prayers uttered in the prayer meetings. Prayer meetings are a strange thing, really, when you think about it. They're often the first thing to go when people get discouraged. It seems like weakness. Those prayers offered up in secret for God. It seems like just throwing seed upon some water. To the world, these things seem madness. Ludicrously ineffective. It seems like wasted effort, doesn't it? We might survey the mission field that we have been given and think, what field? There's no soil here, it's all underwater. There's nothing, nowhere for me to sow. We can see those sins developing in our children's hearts as they grow. We can see the shutters come down behind people's eyes as we attempt to speak to them of our Saviour. We can see the people of Baldock or Hailsham shamelessly pursuing sin, pursuing anything other than their Maker. We can say, there is no good ground. But the Holy Spirit here, through the pen of Solomon, is encouraging us. He's urging us, by faith, to cast our bread upon the waters. All the blessings that God has given us, our health, our strength, our time, our knowledge of the Saviour, don't keep it to yourself. Use it. Start spreading it around. This is a call to take action, to stop procrastinating, and to use whatever the Lord has given us for His glory. That's why I read the parable of the talents. You have those three men. Their Lord gave them talents, and two of them were faithful. They used their talents. They traded their talents. They exercised their talents, and they were given a well done. And that one man, he didn't steal his talent. He didn't do anything particularly wrong with his talent, but he didn't do anything with it. He sat on it, and he is cast out into outer darkness. Don't just sit on what the Lord has given you. The Lord has given us all something. Don't just bury it. Start using it and investing it in Him. That's what we're being told to do. How should we do it then? How should we do it? Well, this very first word in the chapter is interesting to me. Cast. Cast. It's a forceful word, isn't it? It conjures up the image of action. Now, if I was to cast a cup of tea at my wife, there would be problems in the house. Why is that? Because it would go everywhere, wouldn't it? I would carefully place a cup of tea into her hand. But if I threw it, it would go everywhere. It's not talking about precise placement, is it? I'm a farmer, and we grow many different sorts of crops. Some of them need precise placement. We've just got into sugar beet. Sugar beet is a gigantic root made for sugar. It's a tiny, tiny little seed. And you need to be very, very careful where you plant that. Because if you plant it and there's three seeds that grow close together, they will choke each other out and you'll get pathetic little plants. So you need to be very, very precise. We can't even drill it with the equipment we have. We have to get somebody in to drill it with precision. That's not what we're being told to do here. I had a phone call from Gary last week, and I was doing the opposite of precision drilling when he phoned me up. We've recently gone into a government stewardship scheme where we're supposed to plant flowers and grass, and they're very, very difficult to grow. And there's one little patch, it's right next to my house, so I want it to look nice, but I've planted it once and nothing came up. I've planted it twice and some of it came up, so I decided that all the patches, before a rain, I was just going to go take the bag of seed, and I was throwing it. I was dipping my hand, old-fashioned style. I was picking it up and casting it into the wind, and it was going everywhere, just how I wanted. And that's the spirit in which we should distribute our resources. That is the way that we should distribute the gospel seed, vigorously, throwing caution to the wind. Of course, the word of God must be applied precisely and deeply in the soul. But that's the job of the Holy Spirit. Ours is to scatter the gospel almost recklessly for Him. How else should we do it? Liberally. Let's look at verse 2. Give a portion to 7 and also to 8. 7 is the number of completeness, or one of the numbers of completeness in the Bible. We should give of ourselves completely. And if another need arises, go again. Keep on going. We shouldn't be stingy. We shouldn't set limits on how much we are willing to do for the Lord. Do we just tick the box with our service? Do we just come to church and we know our roles and we know the jobs that we've been given? And if we do those, then we're satisfied. And if someone new comes in, we think, well, I'm not greeting today, so I don't need to talk to them. No, we should do it completely to 7 and then keep going to all the way to 8 and to 9 and to 10. Let's be willing to seize every opportunity that God gives us. I wonder, do we act in such a way that people are asking why we behave the way that we do? Why we find joy in service, or do we just do the minimum to scrape by. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6 reads this: He which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Well, I want to encourage you, and I want the Holy Spirit to encourage me, to be liberal and reckless with the gospel, to be an ambassador for my Saviour. When should we do it? We've thought about what we're being asked to do. We've thought about how, the spirit in which we should do it. When should we do it? There are many reasons that we will think of not to serve the Lord. Perhaps we will tell ourselves that the time isn't right. If you turn with me to the book of Haggai, it's forward, not backwards. Haggai, just back from Matthew. Haggai chapter 1. The context here is that the children of Israel have been released from Babylon. They've gone back to Jerusalem. They began building the temple, and then they stopped building the temple. And years have gone by where the temple is lying derelict. Look at verse 2 of chapter 1. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, The time is not come, the time in which the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Perhaps we will tell ourselves the time isn't right to serve the Lord. We'll look around and we'll analyse the situation, we'll analyse the landscape and think the time isn't quite right. The time is always right to serve the Lord. In verses 3 to 5, there are 5 excuses or 5 reasons that we might be tempted not to cast our bread upon the waters. Look at verse 3. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree fall towards the south or towards the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. There's a couple of things there that are inevitable. If it's going to rain, it's going to rain. If a tree falls, well, it's going to fall where it wants to fall, and it's going to stay there. There are many people who look at the inevitable things of life, and they refuse to sow the gospel seed liberally. They refuse to cast it upon the waters. And they use God's sovereignty as an excuse. They will say that, well, what will be, will be. Some things are inevitable. God will save who he will save. And no amount of casting the gospel seed will change that. There are many people who are frozen by their knowledge of the inevitable. Verse 4. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. Fear of the uncontrollable. There are always things out of our control, and if we fixate upon them, we will never do anything. This is another farming illustration. If we observe the wind, we shan't sow. Rain can be a real spoiler on a farm. You want to go out planting, or you want to go out spraying or fertilizing, but if it rains, then you probably shouldn't be out there. I use 3 different weather apps to try and work out what the weather's going to do, and usually one of them will make me doubt whether it's the right thing to do. If we only ever look at the clouds and look at the wind, we'll never do anything. He that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. Think about somebody doing a hay harvest. With hay, you need to harvest it, and you need 2 or 3 good days of sunshine after you've harvested it, after you've cut it, for it to dry before you can bale it up. If you bale it up wet, it will go mouldy. It will be worthless. It will be useless. So we sometimes go out to a field and think, well, it might rain, better not. Might still rain, better not. It might always rain. There's an element of faith in farming. If we only ever look at what might possibly happen, we will never do anything. The truth is, there's always an excuse not to get to work. There's always an excuse not to give of our wealth to God. We might need it for that rainy day. There's always an excuse for us not to sow the gospel seed. There are some people who will never make a decision without knowing everything they can about a situation. They'll write down a list of pros and cons. They will run a worst case scenario and a best case scenario. They'll research a little bit more, create flow charts, and all the while they're not taking action. It's paralysis by analysis. There are many Christians like this who will not obey a simple instruction from the Lord until everything is just right. We could call them Goldilocks Christians. You know the story of Goldilocks, that little girl who goes into the home of the three bears, and she goes in there and she finds three bowls of porridge, and one's too hot and one's too cold. Ah, and there's one just right. And then she's looking for a stool, and there's one that's too tall and one that's too short, and oh, there's one that's just right. And then she tries to find a bed. There's one that's too hard and one that's too soft and one that's just right. Are we Goldilocks Christians? We can't always wait for circumstances to be perfect before we obey God's commands. Verse 5. As thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God, who maketh all. A fear of mystery. Is that why we will not obey God's commands? If we can't see the end result, then we're not willing to obey. We don't understand how a child is formed within a mother. Yes, we have scans these days, and we can see wonderfully that little baby grow. But we don't know how a soul is imparted to a little baby. We haven't a clue. It's a mystery to us. Likewise, we don't know all the workings of God. We don't know how he will use what we offer in his name. It might seem like a waste of time throwing it upon water. We don't need to see the end game in order to obey. We don't know which souls are elect to salvation. But nevertheless, we are called to keep on casting our bread upon the water, irrespective of whether we understand the purpose or not. We're trying to work out when we should do this. Look at verse 6. In the morning, sow thy seed, and in the evening, withhold not thine hand. In the morning. Don't know what that means. It could mean when everything is full of hope, when everything is looking bright, when everything looks great and easy, then sow your seed. Let's cast our bread upon the waters. In the evening, when the shadows are drawing in, when it seems as if the night is closing in, where darkness is about to take over, cast thy bread upon the waters. It could be in the morning and evening of our lives. Out of the mouth of babes, the saying we love to say, even the very youngest can serve the Lord, and even the very oldest can serve the Lord. I'm not old, not particularly. I don't know the temptations of an old person, but I wonder if it's tempting to think, well, I'm not what I was. I don't have very much energy left. I really should leave this to the youngsters. That's not something that you can find in the Bible. God's service isn't something that we can retire from. Our retirement is when God calls us home. Joshua chapter 13 and verse 1. Joshua felt an old man when he began his ministry for the Lord. Now Joshua was old and stricken in years. Not like Moses. Moses felt young when he was 120. But Joshua was old and stricken in years. And the Lord said unto him, thou art old and stricken in years, and there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. Truly the answer to when we should do it is now. Now. Doesn't matter if we're old or young. It doesn't matter if we think that things are looking good outside or bad outside, the time is now. There's another string to this bow. Look at verse 2. Again, give a portion to 7 and also to 8, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. There are four thou knowest nots in this passage. We don't know what evil will be upon the earth. Our window of opportunity is small. We don't know when our time on this earth will come to an end. We don't know if today is the last person, that brother, that friend, that neighbour, that parent, is on earth. We don't know if it's our last opportunity to sow the gospel seed in their ear. The time to obey this call is now. Well, finally, why should we do it? Why should we do this? Well, firstly, it comes with a promise. That's in our text. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. It's a wonderful promise, isn't it? Just as those farmers who threw their seed haphazardly onto the waters had to wait many days to see a reward for their labours, so must we. It may be many months. It may be many years. Perhaps not until eternity that we will see the reward of our service. Some of you will have heard of Samuel Rutherford, a wonderful hymn writer. I've got a copy of some letters that he wrote. He was a very godly man. He was the greatest preacher in Scotland in his day. And yet he spent 9 years toiling away at a tiny little church, a bit like this, in Alworth. And after he had finished his pastorate there and later on in life, he wrote this little poem. You may have heard it before, but it's worth repeating. He wrote this. Sorry, in Anworth, not Alworth. Fair Anworth, by the Solway, to me thou still art dear. Even from the verge of heaven I drop for thee a tear. Oh, if one soul from Anworth meet me at God's right hand, my heaven will be two heavens in Emmanuel's land. The joy of meeting one person that has been blessed by our testimony will make up for all. The joy of meeting somebody who was attracted to our Saviour by the way that we were living will make up for all. Somebody that was brought to faith in Christ through a gospel tract we handed them. A child who we believed was lost, who went away from their faith for many years. Perhaps even when we die, they are still lost. And yet, one day, what we sowed in their ears, in their hearts, may come forth and bear fruit, the fruit of repentance and faith. Thou shalt find it after many days. It's a wonderful encouragement. Men may think us foolish. They will think us foolish. They may never notice our faithful labour in the name of the Lord, but our Heavenly Father will take note. Mark chapter 9 and verse 41 says this, "For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward." Hebrews 6 and verse 10 says this, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labour of love, which ye have showed towards his name." There is a promise. Wonderful promises of God. Let's lay hold on them. Let's obey this command. Secondly, that's exactly what it is. This is a command to be obeyed. This isn't a recommendation. This isn't just a suggestion that we could take or leave. Verse 1 is a command. Turn over just one page into chapter 12, verse 13 and 14. Let's read this. "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. We can choose to hoard up our resources, or we can follow this command and invest them in eternity. The works that we do for the Lord will be the only things that will carry any weight and any meaning into eternity. The money that we give to the Lord's work is the only money we will ever see again. We will ever see a return on in eternity, for the Lord will not forget it. We are to fear God and keep his commandments, and this is one of them. Can I ask you, how's that going for you? Keeping God's commandments. Probably the same as me. You're failing to keep God's commandments completely. How then will we be able to stand before him on that great day? Well, only with Christ as our advocate. The God-man, who not only lived a sinless life, but a life of perfect, selfless, humble obedience to every single one of God's commands. If you today do not have your life hidden in Christ, then go no further. Your works, what you think are for the Lord, are not worth anything. You must be in Christ first. This is a command to be obeyed, but only after we have obeyed the command to repent and come to him. But for those of us that do already belong to Christ, those of us that do name the name of Christ, name him as our Saviour, let's not be discouraged. Let's not get distracted by this world. Let's not despair that our lives must be vanity, like Rembrandt and like Solomon's life was without the Lord. Let's press on. Let's press on with joy and with zeal. And may we all one day hear those wonderful words in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 23. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Amen. Let's sing, finally, wonderful hymn. Lord, speak to me that I may speak.